We ready to roll? All right. All I want to do tonight, I want to go Old Testament. Can we go Old Testament tonight? Why, of course we can. What I want to do, because I wholeheartedly believe the Bible, right? I told you that before. I believe it, all of it. And where it says all of Scripture was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for correction and reproof and to get a man of God thoroughly equipped into all good works, right? So I don't like leaving out bits and pieces of it, and I don't like saying, well, you know, that was for a time, and that's really not for us today. Well, then all of Scripture wouldn't have been in Paul's writings. So let's go back to Old Testament. And what I want to do in this one is really, I want to pump you up a little bit on this one. Because I wholeheartedly believe most people, most really good people, don't see themselves in the light they ought to. Biblical light, man. I'm telling you, it's just shadowed with the craziness of this world. Shadowed. Wally is a superhero inside, and maybe he knows it, maybe he doesn't. But I want to pull that out in a way that he goes, yeah, okay, that is me. Maybe I am meant to do, you fill in the blank, I don't care, you know what I mean? You do that on your own. So what I want to start with is Numbers 13. 13:1, actually. And I'm going to show you what I mean by this, because it is amazing what you can do or not do to yourself based on your own self-image or your own interpretation of who you really are. Now, to back this all up, we've done a couple Bible studies on who I am in Christ. And, you know, we put out the 91 scriptures that talk about who you are in Christ. You can use that as a roadmap to back into this because we've pulled it all together. But really, I want to pull out and show you how much your opinion of yourself matters. Can I do that? I'm excited about this because in reality, the question that I would have for you is, how do you see yourself? Let's look at, back in biblical days, how they seen themselves and what it actually did to them. Numbers 13:1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. It goes on to say, so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord. All of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So the first thing I want to point out in this thing, and I don't know the exact number, but you hear, you know, as the Israelites came out of Egypt, I hear different things. Is it 2 million? Is it 3 million? It's a lot of folks came out of Egypt, right? It doesn't specify in the Bible, so I'm just going to say it's a lot. But what you've got to understand here is now Moses, according to this, he went and handpicked leaders from every tribe. So these were studs. He didn't just say, hey, the first 12 volunteers, we're shipping you off and we're going to have you go do a job. These were the heads. They were handpicked. These were studs. I want to lay the foundation of that because it wasn't just a random selection. These guys were chosen to go do this, okay? So then it goes in the next three or four verses, five or six, actually 10 of them, there's a lot of folks here, goes on and starts naming their names, which I'm not going to do. Right? I would rather have been, you know, Jerry, Ben, and Roger. We'd have had a lot easier time with this. But there, I mean, it's tough stuff. So I'm not going to do that. You can do it. Let's move on. Verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like. Again, we've got to kind of take notice to this here. The Lord spoke to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am given to the children of Israel. So it's already spoken. The Lord already said, I'm giving this to the children of Israel. But now Moses says, hey, go up and spy on the land and see what the land is like. We're getting this thing. Is it good or is it bad? We're not really sure. I don't know. The Lord might give us a little. He might give us a lot. We got to find this out, right? Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. See, I told you. He didn't know. He didn't know if God was good or not at the point. He might give us, you know, the dirt fields. And, you know, again, my humor in this, I see some of this stuff because, like, we get this land, man, but I'm not sure we're even going to like it. Whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. But here's where the power punch comes in. These studs, he's talking to these studs, right? And he says, but be of good courage. Now, again, I like to know what that is. Is that just brave? Hey, we're going to send you out into this wilderness that no one's ever seen before. Just be brave. Bring a bow and arrow and, you know, just be brave. So studying that word courage there, I mean, this word courage there is really, he's telling these guys, before you guys go, build yourself up. Get your whole being into a conquering-like spirit, mind. I mean, you've really got to go into this thing like it's already a done deal. And really that courage, when you study it in the Greek, it's what it means, to build yourself up, conquer, fortify, courageous, prevail, withstand. I mean, it's a big moment here that Moses is saying, be of good courage. But again, I like to kind of pull some of that stuff out because when it says be of good courage, you could just, all right, it can just kind of roll off as a lot less than what it is. And a lot of this can, so be of good courage. And bring, so this is what I don't understand. He just said, is the land good or bad? I don't really know yet, but I will tell you, bring some of the fruit back. How do you know there is fruit? He's just saying, I don't know. And bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was a season of first ripe grapes. So they went up, spied out the land in the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. And now it talks about three guys here. Again, man, I'm not really good with these old names, but you can read it here. You know, Steve, Barry, and Tom, the descendants of Anak, we're talking American names here, were there. So now he's talking about these three big guys are there. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place there was called Eshcol. So, verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel. So they're basically coming back with this report to a lot of people. They brought back word to tell to all the congregation. So not just a few people. They brought word back to this whole party of folks that wanted to know. They've been gone for 40 days. I mean, I can imagine everybody's excited. What did they find? Is it good? Is it bad? Is there figs? Is there not figs? Whoa. And so everybody's coming together to get this report to the whole congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Now think about this thing. I've been trying to grow grapes for like 5 years. I finally, this year, because I did, I don't know if you guys might have heard this story. For like 3 or 4 years, I plant them, I do what I got to do, and they die. Right? I said, what the heck? Then last year I plant them, and they stayed alive, but nothing grew. So then I did. I said, I'm taking authority of these things. And by golly, man, I'm blessed in the city, I'm blessed in the field, I want grapes, right? So I did that last year. This year, the grapes are going all over the place. I'm not saying this is coincidence or not. They're growing all over the place. I had grape things on it. They were like little grape things. So when I look at this, it says they brought one cluster of grapes carried on a pole between two men. What is wrong with my grapes? So I'm so excited this year. I am super jazzed up about my little grape clusters. Now I get it. I'm not here yet. Maybe I got something to work on. My little grape clusters got me excited. So we went out, me and Tracy went out the other day, and I'm telling you, you could see the fruit on the trees and stuff. So it's kind of a cool deal, right? So we went out, and she goes, where's your grapes? I said, what do you mean, where's my grapes? She was like, did you eat them? I said, no, I didn't eat them. Something ate all my grapes. They were there, though. I seen them. I never did say anything about the birds or the deer or anything else that had been tearing up my things, but I did have grapes this year, which I was amazed about. Anyways, again, the fruit in this land was amazing. One cluster. So here's where it gets good. And when they told them, we went to the land where you sent us, it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And you can probably see the people just going, I mean, what would you say about a thing of grapes carried on a pole between two guys, you know, one cluster? You're probably like, seriously, we got to get there. Immediately following that, and this is a fruit, and I can hear it. However, we've got bigger issues. It truly is an awesome place. But, right? But, and then they go on to, and you guys probably heard the story about the negative report, right? You haven't. All right, here's a negative report coming. He says it's awesome. Look at this fruit. It's truly everything that you said. But the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. You got to hear what's going on here now. We've got lots of people, right? The whole congregation came out to hear this report. They see these bundles of grapes and pomegranates, and it's great. But these people are large, right? Based on that, it doesn't say what happened between 29 and 30, but what do you think is going on there right now? I'll tell you. The people are going bonkers. They're freaking out. They're going crazy again on how Moses has led them astray, right? I can hear the whole thing, you know, because you read it in other passages where he's saying, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt to die, right? I guarantee the same thing is erupting right now. What the heck? Who is this God that we serve? And why would you bring us out of where we were at? Unbelievable. People's mentality. However, I live with those same people every day today. You know what I'm saying? Just the negativity and not seeing themselves for what they really are. We have not progressed very far. We really haven't. We are a bunch of crazy people. But this thing goes on to give us what we should be doing. So then immediately in verse 30 it says, and Caleb, and this is why I know they was getting crazy, he said, and Caleb quieted the people before Moses. So they were erupting. They were on fire, mad about having to travel where they've traveled and not be able to go get what Moses is telling them, right? Because right now it's Moses telling them, hey, God's going to give this to us. God's not communicating to all these people, so it's Moses. So they're mad at Moses. What's wrong with this fool? Why are we following you anyways? That's what's happening. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. One guy out of the 12. But the men who had gone up with him said, again, these are the other guys, we are not able, and I can imagine a fight's about to ensue. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Big fellas. Probably good-looking folks. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. Here's where my point is coming. And we, these 10 guys who, again, we're not talking about just anyone. These were hand-picked studs out of 2 million people. Hand-picked. They were like the top-notch. These are the guys that were sent to go do this mission. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in theirs. Come on. I get it. When you see opposition and you don't know who you are in Christ, it can be easy to say, that's a mountain I don't know if I'm big enough to conquer. That's an issue I don't know whether I'm big enough to overcome. Anything that goes along those lines. That's an addiction that's too strong for me to overcome. You can put anything you want in that category. I mean, these guys were talking about going up against giants of the land. Men of great stature. A couple big guys roll in here and say, hey, listen, well, I'm about to pound you out. That's in their mind what they're thinking. We're not going to make it. It's not going to happen. So here's what we got to understand, though. These guys had the opportunity beforehand to witness the 10 plagues in Egypt. They seen the parting of the Red Sea. They walked on the dry land going, this Moses guy might have it together after all. That's a big wall of rain, right? Yeah. These are the same guys that crossed to the other side and went, nana boo boo, and watched the water crash in on their enemies. It's the same people. But yet, when they were promised a land and they got to go and spy it out, they were like, we can't do it. Well, they couldn't part the Red Sea. They couldn't drown their enemies. They didn't bring the plagues, right? But in their mind, it was still about them. Do we today still look at just about everything we encounter in life in our own ability? Do we really? If the Bible is correct and it says all of Scripture was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to lead us into how we should operate, what is wrong with us? Why wouldn't we cast all our cares on the Lord? Because He cares for us. Why wouldn't we be anxious of nothing? Why wouldn't we just accept these as truth and just jump in? Why wouldn't we? I mean, these 10 guys that gave the bad report, they witnessed all of this, everything God was doing in and around them, protecting them, fighting the battles, going forth before them, right? And yet they still came back and goes, no, we can't do it. But you had a couple guys that say, oh, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And it says, let us go at once. Let's not even think about it. Let's not talk about it. Let us go at once. That brings me to something. I will tell you, you guys know I fly. Most of you guys know I fly. This is just a little kind of a side deal, but it popped into my mind with this. Hesitation, fear. A lot of you guys know I was riddled with fear, man. And fear would stop me in my tracks, and I would stay in the same 5x5 area for 2 days if I had to, because I was not, you know, if fear is a crippling, debilitating, awful deal, man. It really is. But what I've come to do, and I mentioned this before, if I feel fear, I get emotional. And I go straight at it now. Yeah, I wholeheartedly do. And the reason I'm bringing the story up is because, like he said, let us go at once. He didn't even have his plan figured out. He just says, I know we can do it. Hey, listen, I just seen the sea open up and swallow our enemies. You don't think the God that's going to walk before us can handle this little problem? Yeah, they're bigger than us. Who cares? Let's go. So what I was doing, and I'll give you an example of how I overcome this now. I flew to St. Louis to meet with a new branch, and we did a whole bunch of stuff. And we ended up staying a night longer than I wanted to. And I said, well, we got to get out in the morning because, you know, the rain and storms are coming and all that kind of stuff. And the weather was showing that it wouldn't be there till afternoon. So I said, well, as long as we're out by 11 a.m., we're out of here. So we're having our meetings. It got to about 9:50. And I said, well, I mean, we're going to be wrapping up. And Matt looked at me and goes, I said, what? We're in a conference room. And he walks me into an office now that has windows. He goes, I said, uh-oh. I mean, it was raining. I said, that ain't supposed to be here. Right? So instantly, inside of me, I start getting a little like, I got to get home. But I really don't look good. You know what I mean? So, you still get that, I mean, am I going to fly in that? Because it's a whole different deal. When you fly IFR, you have to have faith in something you don't know might or might not. It's mechanical. It's not having faith in God. It's mechanical, but you still have to have faith in it to the point of your life is relying on these instruments, right? So you can start getting like, maybe we just wait it out, right? I mean, your mind starts going, I know how to fly the daggone plane. I really do, because I make sure I know how to fly that plane in case something goes wrong. But when it's raining like crazy, your mind starts going through stuff. So I did go, no, let's go. We went to the airport, and I just figured, hey, if it gets really bad, I'm not going to fly. Well, Tori was with me, and I let her make some radio calls because she's getting her private pilot license and all that. So we're just going through the motions, and I said, hey, so you want to? She's like, mm-mm. And she even said, we can stay right here, Dad, because there's a mall. I don't need to get home, right? I mean, it was like that. And I go, no, man, I mean, let's go, because it had just started. So I knew I only had to fly like 20 or 30 miles, and then we're back into clear blue because it was coming over us. So I knew that was happening. But I'm telling you, you still get the, whoo, we got to launch out into that thing, and instantly, you know, everything is gone. So all you're dealing with is right here. So it's a different feeling, right? So you can start getting worried about it. But what I did, I'll tell you, and this is where I'm saying, let us go at once. If you sit and ponder on it, and I'm not going to do something stupid. I won't. But if it's just a fear creeping up in me, I'm like that. Let us go at once. The same thing happens. The controller's talking to me, and he's giving me my clearance. I pull out on the runway, and vroom. I mean, we're up in the air in like 20 seconds, and now we're up in this craziness, and I just dial things in, and I do it. And I start thinking, I go, and I turn around, I told Matt, I go, hesitation, fear, and hesitation through fear, man, that's crippling. It shuts you down. And I said, that's why I don't talk to no one. I'll just power the thing because I know how to fly the plane. So it's not that I had any reservation of me or my abilities, but it is still I know that feeling, right? And I don't like it. Again, it just brings me to that point of, let us go at once. Do you think Caleb was probably going, I've seen him come through so many times, but what if he doesn't show? These guys are going to beat our brains in, right? Could he have been thinking that in his mind? He absolutely could have. Because as much as I study and as much as I have communion with God, that still comes in. So I have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I have to. The moment I say, well, something must be wrong with me or God must be letting me down because these thoughts are still coming in. No, the Bible says for me to take every thought captive. So when it starts coming in, I have to be the one who steps up and go, no. This is about, I ain't going to worry about nothing. Let's go. That's the kind of moment that is. And that's what I think he was doing. He was probably going, I hear you. They are big. However, the other way, let us go. Let us go at once before we get too scared and don't go. And how many times in your life have you got intimidated by something and then just hesitated long enough that you just didn't go or you just didn't do something or it just didn't work out? You know what I mean? And I'm not talking about foolish stuff. But when you know, hey, fear or anxiety or worry or doubt or disbelief, when that stuff comes in to me, that's the moment, let us go at once. And I've learned that through overcoming fear. Let us go at once. We don't slide back. We don't fall back because of fear. Okay? And again, I just say that. But think about all them people. He had 12 leaders handpicked. Only two of them had a positive outlook out of 12. Only two, right? That's 16%. That's similar to our 80-20 rule of today, isn't it? But I think it's even worse than 80-20. You know, 80% of the people do nothing, 20% do most of the work. I mean, that's typically what happens in our life, and I just think it's a bad deal. So all 12 seen everything that happened, right? They all seen the parting of the Red Sea. They all seen everything, right? This might help people that are always looking for something, looking for a sign or looking for, you know, where's God? These guys seen all of the miracles. They seen it. They witnessed it. They participated in it. However, you could see that 10 of them came back with a negative report, only two didn't. But then all the congregation who went through and seen all the miracles, the same as these 12, all of them seen it. But yet only two of them prevailed and said, no, let's go. Right? So all the people caved into the negativity, which it's what happens today. But what I want to point out in this is if your heart's not right, I don't care if God shows up himself and parts a way for you right to heaven, you're going to fall off the path. I promise you. These guys seen the miracles. They witnessed it. I mean, can you imagine, seriously, walking up to, you know, a sea, you know, or a river and just going, I need to get to the other side. I want to do it dry. Part this for me. And it happens, right? And I'm kind of being funny with that. And it does. And the bear that was chasing you, you just go, yeah, you better get him before he gets me. And it crashes in on him. And you live that kind of life like these guys were doing. And then you still, when God didn't do what you thought he was going to do, what are you going to do? You're going to get mad at him if your heart's not right. You're going to cave to the circumstances of this world if your heart's not right. They witnessed this stuff. Again, I'm trying to really drill this in. They've seen the plagues. They've witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They witnessed the enemies getting destroyed behind them. They physically seen it. It was like, whoa. And then went on and went, yeah, but we can't do it. What are you? I mean, are you guys insane? But again, I believe it's because we have a heart issue. And that's what we've got to focus on. We don't need to see signs and wonders. We need to get our heart right. I wholeheartedly believe that. I want to tell you a reason why I think it's so important with our heart. I mean, so important with our heart. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that says, you know, even Jesus says, if you have eyes to see, let them see. If you have ears to hear, let them hear. We just kind of gloss over that and think, I mean, was half the people deaf in the crowd? Was three quarters? I mean, what was wrong with these people? And never in the Bible, when we're talking about our ears and our eyes or our heart even, it's talking about our spiritual being, right? The inner man of the heart. That's what these things are talking about, even when Jesus said, if a man has eyes to see, let him see. Let's take this for example. And this is after this. And this is Deuteronomy 2:24. in Numbers, it talks about it later in Numbers as well. But Deuteronomy 2:24, I want to use that as an example and show you what we're talking about, being able to have the promises of the Bible. So in Deuteronomy 2:24, it says, "Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon, which is the boundary of Sihon's kingdom." All right? When they crossed the river Arnon, they were crossing over into another kingdom, another land, right? Sihon was the king. First, what I want you to know is when you get direction, action has to follow. No matter what it is. You can study the Bible for, I think, to here to eternity. It always takes a reaction to something that God says. Almost entirely. I think it is, period. That's just the way it is. So it says, "Rise, take your journey and cross the river Arnon." And it says, "Because I have given you under your hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon." So what if, like most Christians do today, they say, "You know what? The Bible says this, but I'm just standing here in faith believing for it." And they do nothing. Chances are, nothing happens. And I'm telling you, I see this as just a monumental problem in our churches today, because people are standing, believing, doing nothing. So same thing here. Rise. He's telling the people, get off your butt and go do something. Take your journey. So it's a journey ahead of you. It's not going into the next room and figuring it all out. Sometimes there's a journey on your way. And cross over the river Arnon. So I don't think that one split. I think they had to cross it on their own. Just saying, they might have got a little dirty and wet along the way of doing some work here. Not everything was all Cheerios and fruit pies. There was some work here. But it goes on to say in verse 24, "Look, I have given into your hand Sihon, Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land." So again, I relate this to, you know you got something. You can use it with salvation even. We have been provided a way of salvation. But what if we do nothing to accept that? Do we still have it? Same thing. I have given under your hand Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and his land. Oh, that's awesome. We've got grace, right? And people do nothing with it, but they still say, "I got grace." That's like these guys saying, "I have that land. I have it. I'm so excited I have that land." And then they never cross the river Arnon. Do they really have it? I think that's the life most people live today. They say they have it, but they never cross the river to go get it. I wholeheartedly believe that. This is major stuff to me. And I believe it should. I pray it sinks in with a lot of people to the point that you got to do something. Got to be proactive. So when it says to rise and take your journey, they had to trust in those words. They had to put faith in God in order to do that in the first place, right? But their action proved that they believed they would have that land. All right? Now, there's still some questions that arise in here. Because what you've got to understand is this is something they had to see in their heart in order to rise and go get it. Just like any other Bible promise that we have today, you have to see it in your heart. You have to see it with the eyes of your heart in order to know that I already have it. Because the world and everything that's surrounding you doesn't necessarily feel like you have anything. And it might be the exact opposite of what you see and feel. But that doesn't mean it's not already true. You just have to get it. And sometimes you got to rise and go on a journey and get a little dirty to get it. I'm just reading. That's what it says. Because what you got to see is it says, "I have." This is God saying, "I have given unto your hand." That means it is already done. If God promises something in the Bible or says, "I have," past tense, "I have given unto you the king and his land," what does it mean? I have. So think about this. Nothing in the physical realm has happened yet. They hadn't even rose. They hadn't crossed the river. They had not done anything. But God says, "I have already done it." Right? You see where I'm going with this? I have already done it. And again, use any biblical principle or promise in the Bible, and it relates to this because it all ties back. So think about this. I bet if somebody picked up their iPhone 6, dialed up King Sihon, and was like, "Listen, dude, you've already been defeated. The land has already been given to the children of Israel. Just forewarning you." Right? What's this guy going to say? You are out of your cotton picking mind. I am the king of this land. Who is this? I'm coming to have you beheaded. Right? Nothing happened in the physical realm yet. But God said, I have given you. So there's a big moment in this where we have to understand God said, you have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. So there's some things that we've got to know who we are in Christ in order to tie this thing back together to who we are. And again, I don't care what it is. Even with the, there it is, the benefits of the fear of the Lord, right? All these benefits, these are promises to us based on our action and our belief in what he says that we have. Not a maybe thing, but you can clearly see most people fall into the maybe category and are just hoping for something better. Most people fall into that. Just read the Bible, you clearly see it. Most people fall into that. Most. And that's a scary, scary deal for me. But again, in God's heart, it was already done. So and then, in their minds, in their heart, you got to see it with your heart. Did God say he already gave it to me? That land is mine? All I got to do is cross this river and go get it? Even though the fear and anxiety I have of even crossing that cold river is kind of psyching me up a little bit. Yes, you do it anyways. You fight through it no matter what happens. But people don't do it. But then it says, begin to possess it and engage him in battle. So again, we have to understand that we are fighting a spiritual battle. I don't care whether it's for our health or for our wealth or for the ground that we're standing on or the people that are around us. We are. It says, begin to possess it. It wasn't an immediate thing. When they crossed the river, everyone wasn't just going to fall over dead. They had to go and take what rightfully belonged to them. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. Who are we engaging in battle in today? In our minds and in our hearts. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? So we are and should be engaged in battle, spiritual warfare, every single moment of our lives. I wholeheartedly believe that. If you just get to the point where you're going, I mean, everything's kind of going all right, you are losing the battle because you have been pitter-pattered to sleep. The war is still raging. You just don't see it. And we get to the place that we go, how did that happen? Why am I dealing with this? Because you have been put to sleep by deception for however long you've not been fighting your fight. I'm telling you, there's some big moments in here. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you. God didn't say, I'm putting the fear of God in them. The fear of the Lord is a totally different thing. Now he's saying, you have enemies. If they're your enemies, they're my enemies. I'm going to put fear of you in their hearts. And it says, of you upon the nations under all of heaven, who shall hear the report of you. I mean, God is backing you. He didn't say, I'm going in front of you and I'm going to clear the way. He says, you go and do what I tell you to do and I will be there to back it. And they will see you and fear me. I mean, it's just crazy. And they will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now, clearly, we know what happens. You can read in scriptures. They defeated the king. They went on into another kingdom. Fought it and won. And things, I mean, just stuff that shouldn't be happening. But they were obeying the word, which is, man, there's so many cool things in here. I would like to camp out on a bunch of them, but I'm hoping you're hearing it. It is just so awesome. You got to see it. So again, I use this towards the promises of the Bible, man. If you just want one really bad, I mean, you got to see it with your heart. If you can get your heart to see any promise in the Bible, it's already yours. Moving over to Joshua, we'll go through this really quick. In Joshua 1:1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to the Israelites. And I will give you every place that you place your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon to the great river. He goes on to say, and again, this is for obedience. And I think obedience is a big deal today as well. No one, this is a cool moment to me. And I will tell you, Robin was a firsthand witness to this today. No one will be able to stand against you. Not even the fire chief of Baldwin. And it didn't say for the next couple months or the couple years. because of obedience, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. How awesome is that? To know that you are in a battle of life and no one will be able to withstand you all the days of your life. No fear, no anxiety, no nothing, because no one will be able to. It doesn't matter what the appearance is. No one can take me to a place I don't want to go. Only I can do it. In under some of the worst circumstances, I keep my joy and I maintain my faith and we go right through it. And no one will be able to prevail against me. No one. The moment I lose my cool and fall short of this, I got issues. I believe the whole world will try to jump on me at that point. But I'm not going to do it. Because I have grace. And to me, grace gives me the ability. And this is my whole definition of grace. Grace gives me the ability to do what I otherwise couldn't do on my own. It gives me strength and ability that I would not have had otherwise. So I can draw on that. Grace is not something that I can just go through and kind of live on this nothingness. It empowers me to live a victorious life in the promises of the Bible. To me, that's what grace is all about. I don't have to fall short. I never have to fall short. If I do, it's because I chose to fall short. Same thing here. No one. This one is Joshua 1:5. No one, and again, this is all about obedience. Get up and go. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Kind of sounds like Jesus' words, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you forever. That's what he says. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. He overemphasizes this in verse 7. Again, because I believe there's an obedience to this, and most people, I'm not even going to pick on the non-believers because they don't know what they're missing yet. Most believers are wholeheartedly missing this whole next section. He goes on again and says, be strong and very courageous. You are going to come up against opposition. People are going to try to just, they're going to try. They are going to try. And the bigger your sphere of influence gets, your sphere of light gets, the more people try to get you. So it says, be strong and very courageous. It never says, you better cower back a little bit or there might be too many people that try to get you and then you won't be able to overcome it. Bull crap. It says, let your light shine, man. Fan into flame so you can touch all of darkness. And I'll give you the power, and by my grace, you'll be able to conquer anything. That's what my Bible reads. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful. Here's where the warnings come in. And Jesus said the exact same stuff in a different way. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. A lot of these things sound very familiar to New Testament stuff, doesn't it? Yeah, God doesn't change. The same, yesterday, today, forever. All you got to do is read this stuff to understand it's the exact same principles. We can just use some of their stories to our benefit. But the promises are still there. Don't turn from it from the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Who says God don't want you successful? He overemphasizes, one, you got to be strong and very courageous. Not just a little bit. You have got to put on your hard hat and go to work, because it's going to come at you, and you just put your head down. Bang, right? Let it hit your hard hat. You have to. Very courageous. That means what? What does it mean to you? And it says very courageous. Right? You feel what I'm saying? Very courageous. These things are coming at you. I'm forewarning you to get ready. Then he goes on again with obedience. Be very careful to obey the laws that I gave you. Keep all the commandments. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? If you love me, you'll keep and obey my commandments, and I'll pray the Father to send you the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in all truth, right? All that stuff is exactly right here. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. That's not the only place it says that, isn't it? We talked about that within the last couple weeks, but we're not doing that, right? We're living life, and when we have a problem, then we go search in the Scriptures and pray to God and try to get him to, you know, like intervene in our little piddly situation that we shouldn't be encountering in the first place if we just kept the Word of God on our lips day and night. Meditate on it day and night. So then no negativity can infiltrate your inner being. Nothing. But how many people that claim to be God-fearing Christian people are meditating on the Word of God day and night, not letting it depart from their mouth? Not many. And that's why we have so many stinking problems. He says, you put me first. I'll handle all your rest of the issues. Again, I'm really mixing the old and the new. I'm reading the old, but so much new is, it's saying the same thing. Is this really in here? Then you will be prosperous and successful. Come on. So he's overdoing it now. Right? Because verse 7, careful to obey my laws. I'm skipping around here. Do not turn from left to right that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Did you think somebody couldn't read the first one? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. It does say it twice. I just want to make sure I wasn't reading it wrong. Which I'm not. I really thought I'd like skip something, started reading the same sentence again, but he says it twice and then adds prosperous and successful. That's kind of cool. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That is some awesome stuff. I mean, just so awesome. And then Joshua messes up right there. So we have hope, right? He immediately messes up. You guys pick that up? I don't think God ever told him to go spy out the land. This is so clear. Be strong and very courageous. Get your people ready to go cross the river Jordan. I'm about to give it to you. That's what he said. And then Joshua 2:1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from wherever they were, some olive grove, to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of harlot. You know, Rahab had more faith than these. I don't even know what you call them at this point. It's like, what more do you need to figure out? You have everything you need. So anyways, God told him to get ready to go, and he sent some more spies. Really what I want to point out is that is, just because you see somebody else doing something, don't mean it's right. God told Moses to send spies into the land to go check it out. He told Joshua, go. But what did Joshua do? Man, I remember when this happened with Moses, he sent spies. Yeah. Let's do that. Right? What is wrong with you? So again, I can turn this on us. God gave us all the promises in the Bible. We go, yeah. But I think we need to do it our way first, just to kind of make sure it works. We're so stupid. Right? I mean, Joshua, as an example, even sets us up and says, hey, don't do this, dummy. We see what God told me to do, and I screwed up. We should use these as leading by examples. When God says to do something, go do it. And a lot of people, I still hear today, well, you know, I know I'm called, and I know this, and I know that, and I'm just waiting for God to tell me what to do. I've been praying for 37 years for God to just open up the sea and just give me a shining light right to my destination. He did. If that's you, it's right here, dummy. I don't care what translation you use. This is the Bible. He says what to do. He's not coming down here to add on any more than what he's already done as far as our requirements and what we're supposed to do. It's our job to go do it. Use the Bible and the characters in the Bible as references to what not to do so we don't fall in those same pitfalls. But how many Christians have been circling a mulberry bush for 40 years trying to find God? I mean, really. They're desert walkers, man. Most Christians I know are desert walkers. Walking around, still trying to find God. When the Bible clearly says, you love my people, you will find me. Not only will you find me, I will come and manifest myself to you. You can quit looking. Just love people and I'll show up. But we're all just still trying to circle the mulberry bush, trying to find God. Outside of the way he says he's going to reveal himself to us. I mean, we are just insane. Insane, you know. So, anyways, I'm excited about that. Those passages, because there's so much new in it, there's so much New Testament mixed with the old, it's unbelievable. But if I leave you with anything, I want you to see this. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, right? It did not say, listen, we went there and we approached one of those big guys and they were like, psh, you're just a little grasshopper. It didn't say that. It said they seen themselves as a grasshopper. Then it goes on to say, and they saw us as grasshoppers also. So it comes from here. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks or doesn't think. It comes from here first. If you see yourself a grasshopper, let it be so. You see yourself a mighty man or woman of God, unable to be offended, unable for anyone to be able to do anything to you? That is who you are. You know, those guys died in the wilderness because of the bad report. They never got to see the goodness of the land and God. Did they not? The two made it through, and because of their good report, even though the stupidity of the people they were with, it's a whole other message right there, the friends that you choose can keep you encamped in the wilderness, right? That's a big moment there. And a lot of people, I don't care if it's family or friends. I really don't. A lot of people that are near and dear, most people, keep them out of the blessing. Think about it. 12 guys went, 2 had a good report, let's do it now. 10 of them said, we ain't going, we can't. And those 10 kept the 2 out of the blessing for 40 years. I don't have 40 years, right? Let's get it today. Let's go at once and possess this land, right? So there's a moment in holding on. You know, look at Joseph. You know, the whole story of Joseph and how defeated he could have got. And he could have cursed God a whole bunch of times. I mean, look at, there's so many. But those that withheld and kept their faith to the end, regardless of the circumstances, they came out on top with more. So what do we got to do to go? Cross the river. Go possess the land. And why aren't we? Because we're fearful of, you know, what the world's going to say or do or think? Yeah. For the most part. Why? I mean, again, I always go back to this, guys. If the Bible is true, and this life is but a vapor, and sooner or later you're going to be standing there, and it's just you and him, you're not going to go, yeah, but man, I was really worried about what Tom was going to think about me going nuts on this Bible thing. Right? You're not going to think that if it's true. So I think we've got to get an element in our heart where we go, dude, is it true or isn't it? If it is, why are we concerned with anything? Why? I don't think most people believe it's really, absolutely, every fiber of their being true. I think we want it to be true, but we're not all in. I just don't believe it. Yeah, I mean, if we could see just a glimpse, a flash of heaven or hell, just like, and you went, uh-oh, yeah. You could not help but to radically go one direction or the other, right? But we hear all these stories and we see Christians and, you know, they talk about things and then they live a double life and it's not really working. And so we just kind of fall into this gray area. But is it true or isn't it? If we get to the point where it is one or the other, you have to radically go yes or no. You have to. There's no middle ground. So how do we get to the place that we can leave what this world is just pressing on us daily? How can we cut that off and move regardless of what's happening? That's what we have to do. We got to make a decision to do it. The Bible says you put on Jesus Christ. You put on the armor of light. And I wholeheartedly believe most people don't fully buy in where they go, oh yeah, my name is now Timothy Christ. Watch, I'm putting him on. I'm no longer. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it.
Well, it says to put on the whole armor part.
Well, that's another verse. The ones that I was specifically talking about, it says put on Jesus. And another verse that says put on the armor of light. You're talking about put on the whole armor of God, right? I mean, it doesn't say grace abounds. We've already done it. You just have to sit there, and whether you like it or not, we're going to put that shield on you. We're going to, right? It says for you to do it. There's action items in that. Everywhere through the Bible, it's about us taking action to prove that we really believe. But our actions are proving we don't really believe. And that's the final word I'm terrified that most people are going to get. What did you do? It says you put on this and do this and do this, and what did you do? Well, I mean, not really sure. That is lacking the fear of the Lord. Because if it is true, you got to make a decision. If it's not true, or you're not really sure, you're just going to kind of do nothing. to me, and I think that's part of where the fear of the Lord comes in, it's a scary moment to me. Like me and Lee were talking about before this thing started, am I better than Peter? Do I have more faith than Peter who walked with Jesus? Do I have more faith than Paul who got more revelation, downloaded knowledge than any other man in history outside of Jesus himself? Am I better and have more faith than him? But these guys clearly communicated in Scripture. Paul said, listen, I buffet my body, lest after I preach, I fall short. There's got to be an element of in there, you know what I mean? Paul didn't go through life going, hey, listen, I got it, man. I mean, I got it. I'll see you in heaven. Good luck, right? I mean, he passionately knew because he got downloaded information. He went and spent his whole life trying to communicate to others the warnings and building them up. And don't depart from this, you know? And we take it so light today that we're all going to make it to heaven. I mean, my God, just go to funeral service. Everybody goes to heaven. You make it. Poor old soul. He was a rotten, miserable sucker, but he's in heaven now. Better place. Bull crap. That's not the way my Bible reads. So quit lying to the people. That might be a great time because the Bible says some you're going to save with compassion. But others, you're going to need to save them with fear. That might be a great time to get a whole bunch of people that might not even ever go to church to tell them right now, we don't know if Johnny made it or not. And here's why. Right? That might be a great place to do it. And then people will not want me hosting a funeral. Because I will wreck some people's days. People will leave there just not liking me. What is wrong with that guy? Everybody makes it to heaven. You know, the last 17 I went to, everybody made it. Why'd Johnny get called out? Right? I mean, get real for a minute here. People don't want to hear the truth. You know what it says in the Bible? That there will be a time where people will heap up teachers with itching ears, only willing to hear what they want to hear. That's what's going on right now, and it's crazy. Absolutely crazy. So I'm not going to be afraid to stand up and say, you're wrong. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And maybe Johnny didn't make it. And we're not the ones to judge it. Did he or didn't he? Everybody's saying he made it. To me, that's judging. I've said that before. It says don't judge. To me, when you go up in a court of law, what does a judge do? He judges. Some people he judges in favor of. Some people he judges not in favor of. So you can't judge one way or the other. It says don't judge in terms of that. I don't know Wally's heart. And if he dies today, I don't know his heart. I might want to say, yeah, he was a great guy and, you know, he's in heaven. I don't know his heart. And no one knows his heart but God. So how can I judge whether he made it or not make it? You can't. Again, to me, the whole thing is bad. That's why I'll try me one day. Put me in a funeral. It's not going to go well. And y'all might get scared of what I tell you. You know? But it's the truth. It's the God's honest truth. And I would rather be straight up front with everybody and save some. Like Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might save some. Think about that for crying out loud. Paul himself. I do everything I possibly can. I know how to abase, I know how to abound, I know how to act like a rich guy, I know how to act like a poor guy. I know how to do things because I make myself to fit in with everybody so that I have the ability to save some. But there's some. In the great multitudes he came across, he knew in his own heart because he had revelation, he could only save some. This perverse world that we live in, this generation, like Christ said, when I come back, will I find faith? I mean, that rings in me. I hope so, because unless I'm already gone. Right? And then I kind of use that as, maybe I ain't going to be here because I hope I have some. If I don't and you show up, I'm in trouble.
Well, people lost the concept of narrow is the way. Why does he use that analogy?
Death is scary.
I mean, death?
Listen, man. That's being rude.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You're not politically correct.
That's definitely not politically correct. Right?
Well, we brought political correctness into the church.
I heard a quote. I promise you, I heard a quote. You know why? Somebody challenged me a couple weeks ago on something, and so I dug in. Dude, I dig in like a tick in the Bible. Now I do, man. I mean, you can't pull me out. If somebody challenged me on something, okay. What you said sounded really good. It's not sitting right with me, so I go dig in. Right? I'm not going to fight anybody. I'm just going to go dig in myself. But you know what? I'll tell you. I'll read it to you. I'll read it to you. It's funny you said that. Okay, all right. Thank you. Thank you, David. So I'm reading what the Bible is all about. It's just a Bible handbook to help pull some things together in what each book of the Bible is about. Because sometimes, who were they talking to? Why were they talking to them? And how is that right? Okay, so let's look at it from the light of somebody telling you what happened. To me, I honestly don't really care that much, but I care because someone challenged me to the point of, listen, but they were, he was writing to these groups of people, and, you know, during that time, listen, to me, the Bible still says all of Scripture was given to me for correction, for reproof, you know, so that I can be thoroughly equipped. So I don't care who it was written to and why it was written. Now I take it personal. It's in there, so something I need to find some nuggets for me. I don't care who he's writing to, right? Old Testament, New Testament, it's written to me. Take it personal. But anyways, here's what you had said. Here's what it says. And this was talking about 1 Corinthians, deals with Christian conduct. So again, my statement earlier, what did I say? I said if the grace message, once saved, always saved kind of deal is true, why was the New Testament even written? Once you got past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, baby, let's go. We're done. Everything's been done for you. Why would you have to write anything about correcting me? It's all good, right? I accept Jesus, I'm saved, we're done. It's written for a reason, dummy. Read it. It tells you what you should and shouldn't be doing, even if you are saved, because your proof is in the pudding that you actually believe. Holy crap, get me started on that. All right, so it's talking about, it says, it's talking about Corinthians. Paul dealing with the Christian conduct in Corinthians. So it says, it was all right for the church to be in Corinth, but it was fatal when Corinth got into the church. It is a glorious sight to see a ship launched into the sea, but it is a tragic sight when the sea gets into the ship. So our churches are absolutely filled with the world today, filled to the brim, overflowing. But it's okay now. And it's not. So Paul was doing the same thing. The world was starting to creep into the church in Corinth, and he did everything to write these 1st and 2nd Corinthians to tell them, this can't happen. Here's the reality, and if you lose touch with this, you're in trouble. Right? So that was a warning to them and to us. And now today, we just live with it and go, it's normal though. I mean, come on. You know, if Jesus was here today, I mean, he would probably, you know, have a nice shirt on and, he would be talking different and he'd be living life, right? You know, he would have to just kind of fit in today because we live in today, not 2,000 years ago. I mean, no. Right? Think about that, though. That's what people seem to think. Jesus would have been different today. I mean, because now, you know, with technology and everything we deal with today, it would have to be different. He didn't understand what we were going to deal with today. Yeah, he did. He wrote in the Bible, it'd be harder to be a Christian later in life. So again, what I'm trying to say is, we're kind of living in this grayed out Christian world, thinking we have some sort of knowledge when the Bible says, if you think you have it, you don't. So every day, you know, no matter how much revelation I get, there is so much more. I don't know nothing. The little bit of taste that I got of God's love, man, it's just radically changed my life a few years ago. It's nothing. You know what I mean? Can't comprehend it. Just because you know it, if your life is not proving that you know it, you don't know nothing. So, it's a mess out there, guys.